If you'll open your Bibles to Matthew 6 tonight, we'll be there in just a few moments. Matthew chapter 6. We call ourselves Christians, and Christian means Christ-like. It was given in derision to a group of believers in Antioch because they emulated their leader in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were called Christians first in Antioch. There were distinct characteristics that were noticeable to the lost, who no doubt had at least heard stories of Christ, if not actually saw Him, watched Him walk, saw His miracles, and saw Him work. These people that they ridiculed lived like Jesus. They spoke like Jesus spoke. They carried themselves like Jesus had, and they were called Christians because of it. In examining the life of Christ, we come upon verses such as Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, that says, "And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head." We find verses like Mark chapter 10, verse 45, says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." We have the example of Christ washing the feet of the disciples. And He was the epitome of what a servant should be, willing even to perform the most menial tasks. And He said, when He performed the washing of their feet, in John 13, verse 14 and 16, He said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." I wonder if we were to be accused tonight of being a Christian by the same standard that was used to measure the Christians of Antioch, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Are we truly Christians? I'm not asking, are we saved? Are we truly Christians? Christ-like? Are we servants? You spoke much in that letter prior to that, getting to actually the letter. You spoke what a servant they were and how much they had to sacrifice and what they were willing to give to serve. To serve. To literally and really and truly serve in the full sense of the word, to serve. Are we servants? And that's what I want to bring forth tonight. What it means to be a servant. What it means to be a servant. I want to be a Christian. I don't want to just convince myself that I'm a Christian. I want to be a Christian by this standard, by the Word of God. And I want God to be pleased, not just myself to be pleased. I don't want to put a little salve over my conscience, put a little Band-Aid over it. No, I want God to be pleased and to know that God is pleased. And the only way to do that is to serve. Because you can't be a Christian if we're not a servant first. First. I mean, we look at the life of Christ. It's all about serving others. It's not about self at all, is it? And so what I want to do, and this is going to go quick, I think, in my mind, it's going to go quick. I'll admit, I'm on Facebook, and most of y'all know that, because most of y'all are too. I saw something the other day, and it was so funny. Somebody, you know those little things on the side that said so-and-so became a fan of, right? I saw one, and I never click on those. I never do. Right? Just very, I mean, I'll click on it if it says, you know, such-and-such became a fan of I Love Jesus. I'll click on those. But if it's other stuff. In fact, you may have seen one the other day. I clicked on it and said, "I don't care about your farm. I don't care about your, you know, your Yeovil. I don't care about your duck." Right? Anyway. Personal opinions. Like armpits, usually more than I need. They stink. But I saw one on Facebook the other day. It said, This person became a fan of, that sounded smart when I said it. It sounded intelligent when I said it in my head. Right? And I have no idea where I was going with that, but. Did you ever lose the thought halfway through it? I have no idea what I was going to say. I said it was going to be short. That's right. Thank you. My wife. Praise the Lord for. I told you God gave me a good wife. Keep me in line here. Man, I just chased that rabbit. Never did catch him, did I? He's gone. I got they call me Teflon brain. Nothing sticks. I tell you, it's crazy. I said in my mind, this is going to be short. No. Okay? It sounded short in my mind when I said it. That was the point I was trying to make. Did you get that? Thank you, brother. As I went over it, it seemed like, okay, we'll be out of here pretty quick. But I want to give you an acronym tonight. I want to give you an acronym of SERVE. And hopefully the Lord will speak to our hearts because, well, don't get ahead of myself. I'd like for you to write this down. I'm going to give you an acronym. The letter S. And outside the letter S, I'd like for you to write the word sacrifice. Sacrifice. Because if we're truly going to serve, what it means to serve, it first of all means that we must be willing to sacrifice. 2 Samuel 24:24, the Bible says, neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God. This is what David said. He said, I will not offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor of the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. We talk of sacrificing for God, but have we ever given anything to God at a cost to us? I mean, at a real cost. David said, I'm not going to give God something unless it actually costs me something. Boy, if we could just have that attitude in our giving and in our doing and our sacrificing, then we could actually call it a real sacrifice and I don't mean to be ugly about it, but not be hypocrites about it. You know what I mean? Not get that little spiritual salve over our conscience. But it needs to cost us something. It needs to be a real sacrifice if we're going to actually be a servant, and if we're going to emulate Christ, if we're going to be like Christ, if we're going to be a real Christian, we must sacrifice. The definition of sacrifice, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, is to forfeit one thing of value for another thing considered to be of greater value. The second definition was to sell or give away at a loss. But for us as Christians, it's never at a loss. Webster's 1828 dictionary says to devote with loss. And again, I take issue with the term loss there. As Christians, we never give to the Lord and lose anything. Many probably have sacrificed in their devotions to God, and many do serve in the true sense of the word. But look at what Christ said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. We're getting to Matthew 6. Just hang on. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And if we're going to do that, it really is going to take some sacrifice. We're going to have to give up a little bit in order to be a true Christian, in order to be a true servant, to sacrifice. Have we served others? Have we ever sacrificed for someone else? In John 15:13, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, I don't necessarily think that Jesus was speaking strictly and exclusively about dying for someone else. I think he's talking about these brothers and this brother and sister to Zambia. I think he's talking about this brother and sister sitting in our congregation who's willing to lay down their life to go to India. And maybe, you know, a true missionary won't even think about it like that. They'll think, this is my life. But in essence, they really have laid aside any personal ambitions and goals and dreams that they might have had here in America. And they laid down their life that others may find life. That is true sacrifice. That is sacrifice. Have we ever preferred someone else over ourselves? Have we ever said, I am not going to do this, even though I really and truly want to do it for myself, so that someone else can fill in the blank? Have we ever really, truly sacrificed for someone else? Did we say, forget about what I want for them? Not for your wife, not for your kids, not for your mom and dad. I'm talking about for your brother in Christ, other than your immediate family. It's not hard to sacrifice for your wife and for your children and for your parents. It's not hard. But when we get outside of our immediate family, the Bible says, serve one another. Serve one another. And he was writing that, he was writing that to the church, to the brothers and sisters in that family. And if we're going to truly serve, then we must sacrifice. We must sacrifice. Letter E. Letter E. Eliminate self. Eliminate self. When a salesman makes a call, it's not his own needs he discusses, but the needs of the customer. He's motivated by the result of the sale. He's motivated by the commission. Therefore, he's willing to put his own needs and desires on the back burner for a while. He knows that if he can take care of the customer's needs, his needs will eventually get met as well. Eliminate self. Eliminate self. And I'm probably preaching to the choir this morning. This one probably needed to be preached to the Sunday morning crowd. But eliminate self on Sunday mornings. Eliminate yourself on Sunday morning. Eliminate yourself when the ministry, when the nursery ministry calls. Please forgive the personal illustration, but I'm going to use it. Years ago, before I was ever, while I was still in Bible college and I was attending South Fort Worth Baptist Temple down there, and I think I've told y'all this before, I was in the bus ministry. And I loved it and I hated it. I loved it because I loved those kids and I loved to see them get saved, and I just enjoyed. It's like soul winning. You just don't want to get up and you don't want to be there, but when you get there, everything changes. You're glad you got there, amen. And once you go out, God just does something. You're just glad you went. And that's the way it was in the bus. Man, I didn't want to get up and be on that bus at 7:30 in the morning, especially when it was cold. I didn't want to, but we did. And when I got on there, I was so glad that I did. But that was one thing, picking them all up, you know, they're still kind of sleepy and everything, and it's not too bad. It takes everything you got to get them motivated for the trip to church, play games. You gotta, you know, if you're a real bus captain, you know, you gotta be as loud as your loudest and as quiet as your loudest. So it wasn't too bad getting them to church, but then you drop them off, and you drop them off in the junior church, and then they fill them full of donuts and candy and soda and chocolate milk, and then the only thing that you can think of while you're in church, oh man, I got to get back on that bus here at 12 o'clock, and I got to put up with 75 screaming little youngins for the next 2 hours. And if that's not bad enough, they're having a fellowship at the church as soon as church is over. And by the time you get back, there's not going to be any food left. You just know it. Because nobody's going to think to put a plate in the oven for you. It's just not going to happen. So you're going to be left out. Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all been there, amen? And I was there. And I'll tell you, I couldn't get anything out of the Sunday morning service because I knew that, man, and you know what? And then what would happen was I'd come in and sometimes I'd be wore out. I'd get to the church. We'd pull in about, you know, maybe in time for Sunday school, 9:30, 9:45, maybe sometimes 10 o'clock. We'd pull in and then I'd get seated, and then they'd bring three or four kids out from junior church who couldn't be still or who couldn't listen, and they'd set them down, and my pastor would say, Brother James, go back there and sit with those kids. Now I've got to babysit through the service. I mean, I'm not even going to get to enjoy the service because now I got to babysit. I mean, literally, folks, I'm telling you the truth. I'm being transparent with you this morning or this evening. I had a bad attitude about it sometimes.
Preacher, I've been on a bus for 2 hours, and now I'm going to come in. Now you're going to make babysit. When don't I get preaching? I want to sit and enjoy the service. I'd like to enjoy the service too sometime. And I'm here to tell you, God broke my heart over that. Convicted my heart over that. And finally one day, I mean, I don't know who was preaching or what was preaching, but the Holy Spirit got all over me. And I came down to the altar that day and I said, Lord, I promise you Sunday mornings are yours from now on. I'm not going to worry about me. I'm not going to worry about whether I get fed or not. I'm yours. Use me however you want to from now on every Sunday morning. And I'm here to tell you there was a flood of joy that came over my soul and God fed me more than I could ever have tried to feed myself. Once I just let go, eliminated self from the equation and said, it's all you. And then I look for things to do on Sunday morning. I look to be used in this area. I look to be used in that area. And then my wife and I, we said, okay, we're going to find us a visitor every single week. We're going to go up to them. We're going to invite them to our house. Most times they came to our house. Sometimes they didn't. But most times we had somebody coming over because we said, God, Sundays is yours. It's not mine. I don't care if I get to sit in the preaching. Just use me however you want to. And I'm telling you, it made all the difference in the world when I just decided to serve. It made all the difference in the world. Let me read a verse to you. Matthew chapter 6, look with me in verse 25. Let's read all the way down through verse 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. The thought here is to not neglect the spiritual things for fear of missing out on the physical. God says, forget your physical needs long enough to secure the spiritual, and then I'll see to it that the spiritual is taken care of. Eliminate self. Folks, I'm telling you, nobody wants to work the nursery, but it is one of the most necessary, most needful ministries in this church on the 12 o'clock hour and the 11 o'clock hour that this church has. Absolutely, positively, I know nobody wants to work the nursery. But it is absolutely necessary that when, Miss Andrea, are you still in charge of the nursery? When Miss Andrea comes up to you and says, we need some help, eliminate self. And say, Lord, whatever you want me to do, and just remove yourself from the equation and say, I want to be like Christ. Would Jesus serve if he was asked to serve? If his Father said, I need you here, would he do it? Absolutely, positively, because he said, I'm not here to do my will, but thine. If we're going to be truly true Christians, real biblical Christians, Christ-like, then we must serve others. And that means sacrifice and it means eliminating self from the equation. Just, I'm telling you, you take yourself out of the way and let God use you however He desires, you'll find more joy in that than you ever could have found doing it your way. I'll promise you that. And I don't know why I just thought of the nursery. I don't even know that you need workers. You probably do. I've never have found a nursery that didn't. We've got a junior church up there getting started. How many names are on that list, Brother Brandon? About 10? That's not enough. You can't run a junior church with 10 volunteers, folks. You just can't do it. Can't do it. And I promise you this too. Ownership. You'll love your church a whole lot more when there's ownership involved. And you'll own it when you serve. When you jump in, when you grab a class, I am so proud of the Scruggs. It just thrills me to death. I mean, they weren't here just a few weeks, and I'm sorry to lift y'all up like this, brother. I hope I don't embarrass you. I don't mean to, or to rob you of any rewards or anything. I don't mean to. Blessings. But, you know, they were only here a few weeks after they had joined. They said, we'd like to teach class. Brother, that's what it's all about. Serving. Finding a place to serve. Jumping in and serve. And when visitors come in, you know, Brother Clark's going to give you a lot of statistics, well, some statistics, in the class on Wednesday, I think, probably, or soon. Anyway, we didn't talk in detail. But however, let me just say this. Statistics show, and we don't have a lot of stock in statistics typically, but this is documented fact that a high majority of people come to church because somebody invited them. Somebody invited them. Very rarely does a person come into a church because without ever being invited, or because if they don't know anybody in church. Very rarely does that happen. And so when somebody comes through those back doors, brother, we've got to be a friend to them. People, they don't much. It's good to be a friendly church, but it's much better to have friends at church. Be a friend at church instead of just being a friendly church. Grab them by the hand, pump them real good, and say, man, come over here and sit with me. But I think that we're so busy worrying about whether our seat's going to get taken that we're too afraid to jump out of our seat to go grab a hand. And I'm telling you, I'm going to mention this here in a minute, but Brother Reed, where are you at, Brother? I saw it this morning. Didn't we see a couple walking back and forth looking for a look? They were looking for a seat. Looking for a seat. Bro, that shouldn't happen. That shouldn't happen. They should find those back seats empty on Sunday morning. Amen. As much as possibly can. Hey, we're not a little, you know, and I wasn't here when we were a small church. I mean, we've always been over 200 since I've been here, but we're easily going to break 300 and possibly 400 this year. And we can't hold on to those seats. We can't. If preacher says you got to move forward, brother, grab your stuff and move forward. Because if one person, well, I'm going to get ahead of myself. Eliminate self. Eliminate self. R. I'm going to jump ahead of myself if I don't be careful. So R. Respond to needs. Responding to the needs. Here's a truth that I believe no one would dare argue. Jesus responded to the needs of the people that he dealt with. And if we're going to be the servant that Christ was, then we need to walk in the Spirit and ask God to reveal to us the felt needs of individuals so that we may win them to Christ. Why do you think that Mormons cut grass and talk about the family so much? Because it's a need in our society today. Jesus met people where they were, and he met their felt needs. Sometimes the felt need was not always a visible thing. For example, the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan. Jesus was a Jew. Her felt need was acceptance. You see, she'd been discriminated against all her life. And the disciples couldn't believe it when they came up and saw him sitting and talking with her. Then he dealt with her spiritual need. I believe we can impact more people for Christ if we would just be spiritual enough to tune in to people's felt needs. And I'm not talking about supporting laziness and shiftlessness. And I'm not talking about taking upon yourself the responsibility of the irresponsible. Mission results have slowed down in the past century because so many Christian groups are going to the foreign countries and they're responding to felt needs, but they're leaving off the spiritual. Some Baptist missionaries are going over with the mentality, well, I'm not here to plant their gardens or to show them how to have indoor plumbing. Bless God, I'm here to win them to Christ. But wait a minute, that's their need. They have a need there. If you can help them plant a garden, if you can show them how to have indoor plumbing and witness to them at the same time, they're more apt to hear us witness. If we can reach their felt need, they're more apt to listen to us. There was a day in this country when the rescue missions were a harbinger of truth. There was a day when everybody who wanted to eat or sleep must first listen to preaching. Amen. Couldn't get by it. Now many of them are simply a bread line to hell. To be the servant of Christ, we must sacrifice.
We must eliminate self. We must respond to the needs. And then V. Value of one. The value of one. If only one person comes in the front door and then turns around and walks right back out because the nursery was understaffed, or because the junior church was understaffed, or because there were no open seats close to the back. Which, I mean, stop and think about that. How would you like it if you were a visitor in a church and you had to walk all the way to the front to find a seat? Some people are too timid to do that. They won't do it. And if a person walks out because there weren't enough seats in the back, or they didn't know where to go, they didn't know where to take their children, or there were no parking stalls, or the bathrooms were dirty, and that's, I'm not talking about Brandon not doing his job, I'm talking about us collectively not helping Brandon with his job when we walk in on a Sunday morning and somebody's already gone in there and the toilet's overflowed and we've wasted 20 minutes looking for Brandon and three visitors walked in there and said, I'm not staying here. Amen. Now he's got his job on Monday, but on Sunday it's our job. Amen. If one person turns around and walks out, it's too many. The value of one. The value of one. Acts chapter 8, verse 5 through 8. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Huge revival, citywide revival was taking place. And then in verse 26 we read, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Leave that big fancy city revival. I want you to get up out of that crusade where hundreds, maybe thousands are getting healed and thousands are getting saved. I want you to leave there. I want you to go down into the desert. And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot, to this one. God's all about the one, amen? He's all about the multitudes, but he's not going to neglect the one. There's a value of one. If one person, if we're not doing everything we can to keep everybody that walks through that door, then we are not being the servant that we ought to be. And that is valuing the one. We ought to value every single person that comes through that door. And the way that we do that is by making sure there's seats open in the back, by making sure there's plenty of help in the nursery, by making sure that schedule is full in the junior church, by making sure that the bathroom is cleaned up, by making sure that all the needs are met. That's how we serve. The value of one. God have mercy upon the Christian that can't get excited about one soul getting saved. Even if it was a teenager who probably can't tithe. Even if it was a teenager who probably won't be able to contribute anything to this church because she's actually from the Berean crowd. And I hate to use that term, but you know what I'm saying. She's from the group that came with the Berean that's going to go back to Berean when we get that church started. So she's probably not going to ever be able to contribute to this church other than fill a pew. But God have mercy on the Christian that can't get excited about a teenager getting saved who may not ever be able to contribute. Thank God for one that got saved. We ought to pity the person who won't shout unless hundreds are saved. Pity the person. Jesus said in Luke 15, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Amen. Over one sinner that repenteth. More than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. I wonder if in these churches that supposedly have hundreds saved every week, if only one walked the aisle tomorrow or next week, would the shout be as loud? Would they get as excited over one getting saved as they would 100 walking the aisle? And if they don't, God have mercy. Are we guilty of placing value on people based upon our own standards? Do we value every person the same? Did Jesus discriminate against anyone based upon their economic status or their looks? No. The lepers came to Him. He was known to them as a friend to sinners. And let me give you E. Finally, letter E. We said if we're going to be a true Christian, then we have to serve. To be Christ-like, we must serve. Because that's exactly what Christ would do. Serve. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I came to serve. If we're going to be a true servant, then we must sacrifice. We must eliminate self from the equation. We must respond to needs. We must recognize the value of one. And then letter E, we must extend Christ's love. Extend Christ's love. And the best way that I know to do this is through witnessing. It's through witnessing. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth His love. He demonstrated His love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Folks, the best way I know to do that is through witnessing. Now, I've said this very, very often from my own pulpit. I wish that we never had to have soul winning and that we were all just soul winners. That would be better. That would be a bit better. We would never need soul winning. But the fact of it is, we're not all. Some of us need soul winning. Amen. And it's good that we have an organized time of soul winning for the church. It's an opportunity for us to extend Christ's love. It's an opportunity for us to serve. It's an avenue of service, folks. Soul winning, visitation, whatever you want to call it. It's an opportunity for us to serve. If you can't sing, if you can't teach, if you just ain't good with kids, and some of us ain't. I could never work in a nursery. Never. In fact, Brother Stewart, you can tell him I said this. He may still be the same way. I don't know if he is or not. But I remember when he started that church in Arlington, Regency Baptist Church, he required. I better be quiet. Y'all may have done the same thing. Did y'all do the same thing? He required that if you have a child in the nursery, the husband and the wife had to both work in there. I would not have joined that church. Because I will not work in it. I just won't. I mean, unless Jesus asked me. Amen. I got broke of that when I was a young pastor. When I was a young pastor, Miss Linda, we had in down in Midlothian. They were having a ladies' meeting somewhere off, you know, and they had to travel. And I told those ladies, we only had, how many did you have, 8 or 10 ladies going, something like that. And I said, now, ladies, you got to go to this meeting. This will help you. It'll be a blessing for you. You don't want to miss it. You'll be better for it. Your husband will be glad. And then there was one lady in there who, she was a single mom, and she had some kids, and she didn't have a babysitter. And I said, bless God, I'll even babysit if that's what's keeping you from going, I'll babysit. Oh man. Well, I did once. I'll never make that mistake again. It ain't me, you know. It's just not my thing. I can bust mine, you know, but I can't bust somebody else's. But if you can't do that, you can come out and walk next to me on Tuesday night. You can walk next to me. And while I'm up there at the door, you can be praying for me while I'm giving somebody a tract and trying to tell them about Jesus. That is serving. That is an avenue of service. You are extending Christ's love through giving them the gospel. In fact, there's no better way than by giving them the gospel. Serve. S-E. R-V-E, sacrifice, eliminate self, respond to the needs, recognize the value of one, extend Christ's love. I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christian like those believers in Antioch were Christians. And I know you do too.
Like I said, Heritage Baptist Church could very easily break 400 this year, and God willing, we will break 300. I mean, we're just right on the cusp of it. And if we don't learn to serve together, they're going to walk out the back door, and they're going to go find a church that knows how to serve. They're going to go find a church full of Christians. I've said this many times, and I'm done. I've said, what's my greatest desire for my church? And I think I can speak for Pastor Crawford. What is our greatest desire as a pastor for our church? That we have a church full of Christians. Really. I mean, folks who will read their Bible on Monday, pick it up on Tuesday afternoon or Tuesday, not just Wednesday and Sunday, but Christians. Christians who live it. Christians who serve. Christians who want to emulate Jesus Christ. Christians who have evidence stacked against them that, yeah, they've been with Jesus. How to serve. S-E-R-V-E. Amen? Let's stand together. We'll pray. Father, again, we just ask You to work in our hearts as only You can. It's a simple message, Lord. And I pray that You would help us to apply it to our hearts and to our lives. May we practically take this thing out and live it. And may we affect all those around us. Lord, may we be the salt that You intended us to be. Lord, help us convict our hearts to be servants and to emulate our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to think of others. Help us to serve. And I pray it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, with no one looking around, as the music plays,